Friends, hear now this reading from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with chapter 13 and verse 31. Jesus is speaking in the parables discourses. Hear now these words. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast the woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? And they answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure that is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to thee, O Christ. It was hard deciding what to preach from this week. Of course, the Tim's reading was unbelievable. All of the words from Paul, it was beautiful. But I couldn't resist these parables from Jesus for today. In 1952, when my mother-in-law and father-in-law married, Big Ike, as he was called at that time, went shopping for his 21-year-old bride to buy her the best wedding present he could find. He saved his money and he searched until he spotted a strand of pearls that was perfect for his bride. A few years ago, my daughter inherited that modest but treasured little string of pearls that had been her grandmother's, and we noticed that they were in need of a bit of care and repair. Through the years of wearing and touching with makeup and hairspray, they had become a little dirty and discolored, and the string that held them together and the knots that held them together had also become dingy, and the knots were wearing thin. So I took them to a jeweler just to see what could be done, and I said, do you think that these will ever look nice enough for my daughter to be able to wear to a special occasion again? And the jeweler took one look and she said, oh yes, pearls are living things. Their luster just gets better with age. We're going to clean these up, we'll restring them, and they will be just like new. They might even be better than when they were new. She also taught me that that little string of pearls was what she called graduated. And that just means that the single pearl in the middle is the largest, and then each successive pearl on either side gets smaller and smaller. They're graduated. And on each side, there are twin pearls. Each pearl that's across from the other are the same size and weight. They're graduated. This graduated string of pearls is modest, but it's treasured by our family because of the story behind it and who gave it and who it belonged to. In our scripture today, Jesus is in the middle of his third of five teachings or discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. In his first teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is represented as the new Moses. While Moses delivers the law to the people from Mount Sinai, Jesus delivers his interpretation of that law to his people from a mountaintop as well. So in our setting today, Jesus is not depicted as the new Moses. Rather, he is a teacher of wisdom, one who is sharing a collection of wise sayings. And so he offers his disciples and us this graduated string of pearls, these pearls of wisdom about the kingdom of God, how it comes to us, what our role is in it, and how we discover it. Matthew addresses this gospel to a church that was located in not in a homogeneous village, but in a cosmopolitan and prosperous area. I'm guessing a lot like Dallas. It was the big city. It was in an area comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And in this city, there would have been rich and poor. There would have been a mixture of people who did not look alike, talk alike, act alike, belong to the same clans. In addition, Matthew's church is facing what we might discreetly call, or they would have, the Gentile question. For Jews who had been raised to think that Gentiles were pagan, who were taught to avoid Gentiles for fear of losing their religious identity, they believe firmly that good, strong barriers needed to be in place to keep the good away from the bad, to keep out those who might contaminate their identity. But they had also become followers of Jesus. They had become students of Jesus. They trusted Jesus and they listened to his words and his gospel message. And like the prophets of old, they listened to the prophets of old who kept pushing them out into an expanded new world. So Matthew shares with them and us these pearls of wisdom from Jesus presented in the form of parables. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Parables are short, pithy sayings that on the surface appear to have one simple meaning, but if you listen closely, they shock and they disrupt our thinking, and they cause us to think more. They want to make us think. Parables are meant to surprise and to shake things up. So Jesus delivers today's pearls of wisdom about the kingdom of heaven in pairs of parables. They're twins of wisdom on a graduated strand. And all but some of these parables begin with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." According to Matthew, the first thing that Jesus says when he appears out of the wilderness is, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus demonstrates the nearness of his kingdom. Every time he reaches out to the outcast and the poor, every time he heals someone, every time he feeds the hungry, every time he invites to his tables those who would appear to be less than, those that others would not want at their table. He also demonstrates the nearness of the kingdom through these parables. And since Jesus is telling stories about the kingdom of God, we would expect that they would contain princes and kings and queens, or maybe large oak trees and cedar trees, but they don't. Except for the wealthy merchant that we read about today, all of these stories contain elements of the ordinary. Seeds and plants, baking bread, plowing a field, fishing. On the surface, the story of the mustard seeds and the yeast seems obvious. The kingdom of heaven is like a tiny seed or a bit of yeast when it's stirred into a ball of dough that begins small, like one man like Jesus preaching in a small corner of the world, And it has the capacity to expand into a magnificent size. What would have been shocking in Jesus' day to his hearers is that neither the mustard bush or the yeast would have been viewed as a positive thing. The mustard seed was so small that it often wound up in farmers' bigger packages of other seeds, and it would mingle in and hide in their seeds, and it would have been inadvertently planted with the crops, and it would pop up like a weed. It would be invasive and shrubby. It would have grown like crazy and gotten large, but probably not as large as a huge tree. It certainly wasn't considered the greatest of all shrubs. I think Jesus was probably chuckling a little bit when he told this story. The kingdom, he is saying, is modest and hiding among other things in the world and doesn't come as we would expect. But it still has the capacity to flourish and grow into a large size. Likewise, yeast in Jesus' day was a symbol for corruption. A little piece of dough was kept off from each batch of dough, and it would be allowed to ferment in order to keep the yeast alive, and it would be added to the next batch of flour. But if it was allowed to ferment for too long, it could spoil or contaminate the entire loaf of bread if it was put in too late. Jesus speaks of yeast in this way when he talks about the yeast of the Pharisees. The Pharisees don't like Jesus' teaching. They don't believe in who he is. And he is saying that it is their yeast that is corrupting. Additionally, the woman who's baking isn't innocently mixing yeast into flour. And we think that the word here used for mix is really a word that can also mean hides. She's hiding yeast in an enormous amount of flour. Three measures would have been about 50 pounds of flour. It seems as if she's cooking for an army. This yeast is hidden just as the seed is hidden in the farmer's seeds. And so in these twin parables, Jesus tells us that the kingdom is a hidden force, working quietly, almost covertly, to permeate and corrupt the corruption of the world. And when the growth and the fermentation process is accomplished, the world will have been transformed into a joyous and nutritious bread of life. Seeds of the kingdom grow in us this way, taking over little by little, transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. But we're also like the ones. We're also called to be the ones hiding and scattering tiny seeds, little bits of yeast of faith here and there, wherever we go. Dropping seeds of grace and joy and yeast of hope and love and compassion, all in the middle of vitriol and fear and hurt and hunger and poverty. We drop these little seeds of faith and bits of yeast among our children and our coworkers and friends, in our interactions with merchants and on Zoom calls and on our social media posts. We keep scattering seeds and mixing in the yeast of faith, a little here and a little there, until the whole world is permeated with the aroma of the bread of life. Until there are branches of the kingdom of heaven that are wide enough for all of God's children to land on and nest in. Well, once Jesus has once he's explained how his small band of disciples can help grow the kingdom, even among those like the religious leaders who oppose them, they graduate to learning about the value of possessing the kingdom of heaven and their role in it. First, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. It's supposed that a farmer is probably plowing. His plow hits something under the ground, and he discovers treasure. And when he discovers it, he sells all that he has to buy the field. He wasn't looking for treasure, but when he finds it, he recognizes how great it is. He recognizes its dazzling value, and he gives up everything he has so that he can possess it. In contrast, the merchant is always looking for treasure, always searching for fine pearls. Fine pearls were one of the ancient world's most valued treasures. And unlike the man who finds the treasure by surprise, when the merchant finds that one pearl of great value, he knows what it's worth, and he sells everything he has to possess it. So is the kingdom of heaven. Some people are searching diligently for God. Some people are hungry for meaning and purpose. They search and they search and they search, and when they find the way of Jesus, they recognize its value immediately, and that is the most important thing in their lives. Others are not on a search at all. They're filing, they're writing legal briefs, they're going to school, raising children, they're going to meetings, they're expecting nothing, and then something surprising happens. A child is born. Or someone drops seeds and yeast of light and love and grace in the midst of their darkness, their fear, or their grief. And somehow God breaks into their routine of their life, and all of a sudden, it becomes holy. And God seems to be very near. They recognize the priceless truth of God's love for them. They see the treasure found in the kingdom of heaven, and they realize how much they too are treasured. I mean, hasn't that happened to you? Hasn't that happened to all of us? And haven't you offered seeds and yeast of grace and love and joy to others just as they have offered them to you? Jesus has taught us how the kingdom comes and how it grows. And our last twins are not exactly twins, but they do tell us about our mission as disciples of Jesus Christ, as students of Jesus. The kingdom, he says, is like this huge dragnet that when lowered into the sea and pulled across by two boats at far distances, that dragnet catches all kinds of fish. People would have fished this way in Jesus' day. And like the dragnet fishermen of his day would do, when the nets are pulled in, the fish are sorted by those that are desirable and those aren't, and the others are cast back into the sea. Jesus is telling us that like the sower that Tim described a couple of weeks ago, who scatters indiscriminately seeds everywhere and generously and lavishly the way God does, that we as the church are to cast a wide net in our approach to evangelism. We're not to worry if our nets would catch what we consider to be the wrong kind of fish. We're not to worry about the fact that other fish don't look like us, don't think like us, don't vote like us, don't believe like us. The doors and the internet access of the church are to be thrown wide open for those who are searching and for those who are just maybe trying to find an hour's worth of childcare on a Sunday morning. Everybody is welcome. As theologian Thomas Long says, who knows whether the fish that would at first glance have hastily been thrown back in will in time turn out to be the catch of the day. Also note that we are not the ones who decide which are the good and the bad fish. There are times, my guess, when we are both the good and the bad fish. Deciding which is good and which is bad is not left up to us. We're not to judge. Our job is just to cast nets. Finally, Jesus offers this last pearl of wisdom. The disciples, he says, are scribes. trained for the kingdom of heaven. They will bring out of this treasure that they have what is new and what is old. They will both respect the heritage of their faith, the Hebrew scriptures and the teachings of the prophets, but in the kingdom of heaven, new. New is to set their bearings, with the old offering support to what God is doing new now in their lives. Jesus' disciples and we are to set the direction of our lives by the new, by the breaking in of Jesus into the world right now. What's Jesus doing right now in the world? But we don't abandon the old. We don't walk away from the heritage that is Highland Park United Methodist Church. We don't abandon the creeds or the teachings of John Wesley, but we're always open to the new direction that God is leading. My daughter's graduated string of pearls, when they were purchased almost 70 years ago, were meant to be worn to nice events like weddings and tea parties and dinner parties. While they still show up in those places, they also, with her, show up in a lot of new places. They're not just worn with dresses, but also with golf shirts and button downs and jeans and leggings. They have a use and a value far beyond their original design. The same is true for the church. God is constantly breaking in and doing something new with the old. That has become so apparent in these last few months as we've learned how to worship and be a community online, how to care for each other from a distance, how to reach new people in ways that we never imagined. Friends, I think it's going to be exciting to see what God does new in the church and what our new normal is going to be one day. But we all have to be open to that. We can't just cling to the old. We have to let the old support what happens in the new. I hope in the days and the weeks to come that you will ask yourself some questions, that you will ask yourself where that you can use the strand of pearls of wisdom that Jesus has left you with today. To whom can you scatter? Who is in need of your seeds and your yeast of faith? Where are you searching for the kingdom right now in your life? And in what ways is God surprising you? I hope that you will open your eyes to that. And one last question. Who do we as a church need to open our doors to more widely so that the kingdom of heaven can take root and grow and expand? Seeds and yeast, sought for and surprising treasure, dragnets and opening ourselves to the new while treasuring the old. Jesus leaves us with valuable pearls of wisdom today. May we treasure them and wear them everywhere we go into God's expanded and new world. Amen.